I would invite you to take a Bible and to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 as we read verses 39 through 45. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 888. Luke 1, 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." My Mary does lots of weddings as a director, and I've done a pretty good number as the officiant. Both of us are always interested in how the couple met, in various things that keep them going. I generally ask. I will look at one and say, "You get to go first. What's the first thing that attracted you?" Now you get to answer the same question, and then I turn around and say, "Now you get to go first. What's the one thing that they do that gets on your last nerve?" And then you get to say the same thing. You know, you've got to get those things out there early. And what's the one thing that endears you the most? So we look for all kinds of things. I ask those questions immediately after finding out how they met. Interestingly enough, I've had a couple of folks recently in the last year who met on Match.com. So I guess there was really a spark and a flame. And while a few of those folks have dated for years and years, many indicate that their meeting and their attraction was not something that had gone on and they had grown into, but was sudden and unexpected when they met this person. They were caught by surprise. An unexpected kind of love. For those who know about our story, Mary and me, you know how totally unexpected our meeting was, and even more surprising that we got married. Since we met in June, we're engaged in July and got married in December, and she lived in Connecticut and I lived in North Carolina. But then again, I've discovered over the years, not just with our marriage, but with other things in life, that God doesn't always do what we expect. God doesn't always do what we want. God oftentimes works in unexpected ways. And this morning, then, I want us to take just a few moments to think about the unexpectedness that encompassed two women and their lives in tremendous ways, and how that unexpected love that encompassed those two women and their lives still affects the entire world 2 millennia later. When we come to the Christmas story, we most often think about the unexpectedness that came upon Mary, and we kind of overlook Elizabeth, her cousin. The visit of Mary to Elizabeth serves many purposes, though, for the writer of Luke and for us. It brings together the two births, two that are totally unexpected. Elizabeth, who is well beyond childbearing years and has been barren. Mary, who is in her teens and is a virgin. It also shows us the relationship, gives us a look into that relationship that the two sons who are going to be born will have. Not just cousins, though they were, but the spiritual connection. The spiritual connection between John, the forerunner, who, as we talked the other week, his father Zechariah, when he finally was able to speak after 9 months of being mute, sings a song about his son who will be the prophet of the Most High. That is, of the Messiah. And the one who is Messiah, and for whom John will prophesy, Jesus. In fact, this is a preview of how the two boys will relate when they become men. For John, even in the womb, is excited in the presence of Jesus. Richard Vinson notes, and I quote, "Elizabeth and Mary are the first examples of roles that will be enormously significant for Luke and in the book of Acts. To set the standard for what is about to come, Elizabeth, the wife of a priest, an elderly, barren woman, and a person of conspicuous virtue, righteous before God, and from whom Mary would seek advice, speaks prophetically. Elizabeth is thus the prototype for the Lucan prophet, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pointing to God's mighty acts of salvation offered to those who believe." End of quote. She is followed in the Gospel of Luke, not only by the angels speaking, but she is followed by Simeon, the old priest who prophesies, and Anna, who also comes in to the temple and preaches and prophesies about this child. In fact, Elizabeth, who has her own unexpected love in her child to be born, is the first person recorded in the Bible who calls Jesus Lord. Even with the joy and the excitement that she is finally going to bear a son, and that son will be the prophet of Messiah, she is even more excited to call this child in Mary's womb her Lord. And she does so when Mary has just recently become pregnant. So once again, this is inspiration of God's Spirit. Mary confirms this unexpected love, and her purpose in visiting Elizabeth kind of gets lost. It gets lost in the events and in the story, as she has come not only to confirm the fact that Elizabeth is pregnant, but also probably to ask advice of her kinswoman, her cousin. At the sound of Mary's voice, we're told that the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the one who will be named John, leaps with joy and excitement. The verb used here to speak of him leaping signifies a joy-filled and excited movement. A joy-filled and excited movement. And she herself is filled with unexpected joy. Once again, unexpected joy, yes, and unexpected love because of her own child, but even more so, she is overwhelmed with unexpected joy at the presence of Mary and Jesus. As Edward Schweizer writes, and I quote, "What takes place here is not rational. It is not reasonable. It is not orderly. It is more like an eruption of subconscious emotions." Ultimately, then, it is not Elizabeth's own voice that emerges. It is God who speaks the praise of divine deeds and blesses Mary through Elizabeth. End of quote. As Elizabeth recognizes the importance of Mary's pregnancy and Mary's son, she wonders why she is so blessed. She is blessed after all these years of barrenness to be having a child of her own, but even more so, she wonders why she is blessed by having the mother of the Messiah and the Messiah himself in utero come to her as she asks the question, "Why is this granted to me?" This particular statement is a Semitic idiom, which means, "How could this happen to someone so unworthy?" Suddenly it comes to her that the importance of this meeting makes her feel even more unworthy and more humbled. And then we find the blessing of Mary. But this blessing of Mary is not because of her being a passive pawn in God's hands, as Elizabeth has submitted herself to the Spirit of God as well. Mary is blessed and praised even more because of her acceptance of the promise of God. Note in verse 45 that Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She believes God's promise, although it was very, very strange when the angel said, "You are going to have a son." And she said, "I've never been with a man. How can that be?" And she actively accepted God's presence in the pregnancy with Jesus. She believed in what was promised. And though the visible fulfillment of that faith still lies in the future, when the baby is finally born, she represents those who truly believe and show faith in God and in His promises, in spite of the fact that the odds seem to be stacked against you. And she testifies and witnesses to this fulfillment. We're not going to read the Magnificat, verses 46 to 55, as she declares that God is Lord, Savior, Mighty One, and Holy One, and has looked upon her humble estate. He has taken careful notice of a young girl in Galilee, choosing her out of all the families of the earth to make her a blessing. And Elizabeth says that. To make her a blessing to all, unseating the powerful and uplifting the poor. And so here we are, looking once again at unexpected love in the lives of a barren woman and a virgin. And when we do, we find overwhelming joy in the revolutionary vision of a God who reaches beyond the small, seemingly small personal lives of these women to restore them. And through the children that are born, to bring good news of the coming Messiah through John, calling those who are humble and lost to come to God in a different and new way. And in Jesus Himself, coming to raise the humble and the lost to everlasting life. And so as we come to look at this story today, and subsequently as we come this evening to reflect even more on the nativity scene, something that we oftentimes just look at and say, oh, isn't that nice? We are confronted again with the unexpected and extraordinary love of God. Unexpected in other ways as well. For you see, God unexpectedly humbled Himself in Jesus that we might be overjoyed and share in the fulfillment of His promises, and that we might find not just at Christmas, but hopefully each and every day of our lives, we might find ourselves wrapped in His unexpected love for us. May we pray. Gracious God, help us to once again reflect with wonder on the unexpectedness of what You did and what You continue to do. And help us to be recommitted to living within that unexpected love each and every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing carol is number 277. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The angels said wondrous things, overwhelmed with joy. We now sing that message of unexpected joy. 277. And we will sing all three verses. Hark the Herald Angels Sing.